All right. We're going to look at Genesis 12 this morning. I think in the bulletin it says 1 through 9, but I think I'll only read 1 through 4 to start us off, and then we'll refer to some other passages in 12 and other parts of the scriptures as well this morning. This is Genesis 12. I'm reading in the ESV, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, that you have gathered your people together. We thank you for your word, that you have not left us alone. You have not left us in the dark about who you are and the way you work. And we pray right now that your people will be ready to hear words from you, not just from me, not just clever rhetoric or interesting tales, interesting stories to inspire them. But Lord, we pray that your spirit would be here, and that you would use your word, you would use the preached word for your glory in the lives of the people sitting here in this church. Be with us, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a confession. Can I start my sermon with a confession? There are times when I am embarrassed to be called a missionary. Now, that may be a shock to you, and I've already told you I'm a missionary in London and have been for many years. But if you're like me, like we heard earlier, sometimes you think of missionaries as sort of these crazy Christians who go off to these wild places, like rural, like Papua New Guinea, like my uncle did, and they come back and they tell stories about the natives, and they bring back shrunken heads and pictures of people with bones through their nose and all this, and you're like, wow, that's interesting. I don't think I want to be like you. And even in seminary, I remember those, those people that were really, really into missions. Well, God has molded me and changed my heart, and I'm thankful for that over the years. But somehow we have fallen into this trap of thinking that missionaries is like this special category of people, those super spiritual ones that go off to these wild places. It's kind of like Muslims going off to Mecca, and those are special people to do their things. And it's that optional for the really committed ones. And the normal Christians, we sort of stay back and we support, we pray, we give our finances to help those super spiritual ones. Now, thankfully, I've grown and I've learned. I'm not a super Christian that has done this. I'm just a normal, regular guy trying to serve the Lord with my life. But what I've realized in this and what I've come to understand is that God is the one who is on mission. He is the one who's called me, and he calls all of us into mission. He is the mover and the shaker. It's not the one, I'm not the one going over to save London or anything like that. No, God is the one who is there and preparing people's hearts, preparing to get things done according to his agenda. In London, in Papua New Guinea, in Paris, as we heard, and all over the world. But you may say, wait, the Bible says, what about the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations. Or Romans 10:14, and how will they hear without someone preaching? And yes, that's true. People do need to be sent out. And I'm thankful for churches like you that helps us go. But if we're not careful and we only talk about missions as missionaries like this, then we tend to move it into this special category of the Christian life. And what I think is that we miss the major thrust of what God is up to in this world, and He's calling all of us who follow Jesus to join Him in mission. You know, if we read the Bible and we miss the picture of salvation that God is doing it, we miss it. Because we read it as only our little individual lives and how we can go to heaven and we can be right with Jesus and we can be a better people and have better marriages. And I want you to get right with Jesus and I want you to have better marriages and better be, you know, quit stealing and lying and cheating. That's great. That's a good thing. But if that's all we think the Bible is about, some ethical sort of helps for us, then you're not reading the Scriptures right. Think about what Luke tells us in chapter 24. After the resurrection, Jesus meeting some of His disciples on the road to Emmaus. And He says to them, "This is what I told you when I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written in the law about me, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And He opened up their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Here's Jesus telling them what the Bible is about. You get that? The Scriptures, the Bible Jesus read, the Old Testament. It's about Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, the missional work of God that's centered upon the Son. We need to read our Bibles as a whole, not the Old Testament as some sort of history of Israel and some Ten Commandments that are nice, and then we get the exciting part that us Protestants we really like. No, the whole Bible is one storyline. And God is the chief actor. He is on the move. He's the story of His mission in this world. And what is this mission? Getting His people from Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve fall into sin. And the world is broken and messed up. To Revelation 21. Listen to what John tells us. Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and they will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old earth order of things has passed away. Wow. That's what we look forward to. And we're in that in-between time. And how is God going to move us there? Look at those first, well, don't look, but think about the first 11 chapters of the Bible that are universal in scope. There's creation, there's fall, Cain and Abel, Noah, the flood, the list of nations, Tower of Babel. And then all of a sudden the story zips down very specifically to this one man, Abraham, who's called to go into a new land, to a new future that only God knows. So has God given up on everybody else? Ah, no, we just got this one man. No. Abraham is singled out so that he can be a blessing to those scattered nations. It says here in verse 2, all the families on earth are going to be blessed through this man. Now, is this blessing something small? No. It's that ultimate huge blessing. That the curse is going to be undone. That fallenness, the mess that we see, all the tears, is going to be wiped away. God wants to bring His blessing to this world. He wants to reveal to the world, to the nations, the kind of God He is. He wants to bring His righteousness and His good rule upon the whole earth. And as we read the stories of the Bible, we read the story running through the person and work of Jesus, who is the faithful son of Abraham, the true Israelite, the heir of David's throne. And it gets more interesting as you continue to read God's plan for the world and His plan for His people to be a part of that healing. You and I are part of the answer to the question, how is God going to do this? How is He going to bring His blessing? How is He going to bring His healing to the nations that's centered on the person and work of Jesus? And what's interesting as we think about this that yes, God is work all over the world, but he continues, just like he did with Abraham, to zero down on our individual lives. Yes, he cares about the nations, but you know what? He cares about you. You know, you may have heard the term glocal. Now, that's sort of a hipster term for people who care about, you know, the rainforest in Brazil, but they also shop at local Whole Foods or something. But I'm telling you that our God is the first one who is into glocal. He cares about the nations, but he cares also about you and your particular situation and your particular life, the things that you are going through. Coming back here to Abram, he's living in this land of Ur. It's one of the major cities of his day along the Euphrates River and now in southern Iraq. He's almost, it's about 200 miles from Baghdad today. He's a fairly wealthy man. He owns a number of animals and servants. He's had people working for him. And then God broke into his life with this call. Verse 1 here in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household. He's told, you know, leave your family. Leave everything that's culturally normal, that seems secure, everything that seems makes life worth living in some sense, and start out on this journey. That sounds like a missionary. He's go. I remember my first day landing in London, and I'm like, what have I done? I am in this weird place with these people with these funny accents. And I have my little boy and my little girl, and our apartment wasn't ready yet, and we're sitting in a cafe. And it's like, I've lost everything. This is Abraham. It's gone. And God continues to call people out of their normal life. And some of you know what I mean, maybe not going to London, but some of you were called by the Spirit into the family of God. Maybe you weren't looking for God. You weren't looking for this Christian stuff, and God broke in. Maybe not in a vision like Abraham had, but maybe somebody at work or school shared the gospel with you. Maybe that Bible had been sitting on the shelf, and for whatever reason you decided to dust it off and start reading that thing. And wow, those words came alive to you. God called you out of darkness into his marvelous life, into the land of the living. And your eyes have been opened to the reality of who he is and what he is doing in our world. You're starting asking questions. You're reading the scriptures with the new eyes. The Spirit is at work. You realize you're not the same. You're not the same person you were back there before. God continues to call people, and we've seen that in London, and I know if we had testimony time in this room, we could say the same thing. We've seen that as well. But where is he called to go? Verse 1, to the land that I will show you. So Abraham doesn't know. He's called to pack up everything, leave your family, leave everything that seems normal and comfortable, and just go. God makes these promises, though. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Abraham goes not knowing how it's going to work, but knowing that he has the blessing of Almighty God upon him. And how does he respond? Verse 4, we read, Abram left, just as the Lord told him. He obeys. He picks up and follows the call of the Lord here. So is that the end of the story? Wow, this great hero, Abraham, he follows the Lord. He does what he's supposed to do. He obeys. He's got this blessing, and he's going to move forward. Is it like a movie? You know, everything's happily, you know, everything's wonderful? No. If you know Abraham's story, you know he's got difficulties in his journey. He has faith. There's no doubt about that. But he has questions, he has problems, he stumbles. If we read on down, even here in verse 12, just the writer has given us like, okay, this guy's stepping in faith, but he's also in trouble. starting in verse 10. Abraham's arrived to the promised land, but there's a famine. So he has to go down to Egypt to find food. And then listen in verse 11 what it says here. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he tells his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now, I don't know about you, but my wife was not going for this plan. This is like, no way. "Hey, honey, I'm scared of this guy. Can we just, can I sacrifice you so I can save my skin?" What is he thinking? Who is he trusting for his protection, for his life? This is, relatively short after he's gotten these wonderful blessings from God, this vision. And the hint of trouble comes, and what does he do? He betrays his wife to protect his own skin. He's not trusting God here. He's like, "I'm scared, but Lord, I'm going to trust you." No way. He's like, "This king is powerful, and so honey, I'm going to sacrifice you so I can live, and that's our plan for moving forward." Anybody here? No, of course, we don't face situations like that. But have you ever been in a situation that brought you fear? I bet you have. Maybe not fear of violence like this, but fear of losing money or reputation or relationships, losing control of how you think your life should be. I think our culture, our churches are gripped by fear of what could happen in the future if I do this, if I follow the Lord in this way. It drives the way we make decisions. And so what do? We make a plan. We'll figure this out. We'll exaggerate. We'll lie a little bit, not too much. I don't want to make offense. I don't want to take relational risk with people who might do this and might do that. What could happen in the future? What happened to my family? Our temptations are to make our little silly plans of escape like Abraham does here. We seek to avoid the risky journeys that God has for us by making the safe choices that seem to make sense. I'm sure at the time it seemed to make sense to lie about his wife, and it seems like he was telling her what would work. But maybe those choices aren't really safe at all. Thankfully, God does rescue Sarah, and they're allowed to leave Egypt, and nothing bad happened to her. And years go on. With Abraham stumbles along, and he has other problems as well. But finally, in Genesis 21, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said." As he had said, the Lord is faithful. "And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time that God had promised him." Abraham has difficulties. His stumbles, his questions in his faith journey. But the Lord is faithful to flawed, sinful human beings like Abraham, like me, and like you. God doesn't give up on Abraham, because the promise is not based on Abraham. The promise is based on God's character, his nature. Who is the story about? The story is not about Abraham. The story is about our Lord. He is the one bringing redemption through this man. And yes, he is a hero of the faith. But the story is not about him. The story is about our God moving to bring his redemption to this earth. Isn't it interesting that we often think we're the ones in control? We're going to make it happen. We're going to work our lives in this way and that, and control what the future will happen, or with our children, or what have you. And you reflect back, and you see, wow, God has done this. God has done that. He introduced me there. He protected me there. We see the hand of God, if we're honest, guiding us, leading us to the point we're at today, opening those relationships, protecting us, what have you. And yes, you should work. Yes, you should plan. I'm not saying that. Plan for the future. But do not be arrogant in thinking you have control, that you're the master of your journey. You're the master of your fate. No, there's a God in heaven, and He is guiding. He is leading. So where does that leave us? Oh, do we just sort of let go and let God? He just does His thing? No. But some have responded that way. And they think about missions. Hey, if God wants those natives saved, then He'll, you know, write John 3:16 in the clouds in the sky, or I don't know, something like this. He can do it. Yes, He can do miraculous things. And I have met people who actually say, you know, I had a dream of a Jesus figure or something, and what does that mean? Yes, God does do miraculous things like that. But that is not the normal way. The regular way is that God brings the gospel, His good news, His movement to the nations through regular people like you and me. The Bible, as we read it, as we read the story, it has, it looks, feels like the task is incomplete. The New Testament ends with most of the world waiting to hear about Jesus. Yes, there were these spots that the gospel had been preached, but the Roman Empire is still in control, and they're doing a lot of mess. They're hurting. There's pagan worship all over. There's injustice. There's oppression going on. The book of Acts ends abruptly with Paul in prison. He's in Rome and he's preaching boldly. And it says, without hindrance. The last words there in Acts. So Paul is proclaiming, but he's in chains. How in the world is that without hindrance? It seems to me if I was up here in chains, or I probably wouldn't be up here if I was in chains, I would not be preaching without hindrance. I heard a lecturer recently mention this, and he says it's a little clue for us to say, you know, this is not about Paul. This is God's work. And a few chains of prison is not a hindrance to our mighty God. He is the one who's moving His kingdom. And yes, there can be problems, and there's going to be chains, and there's going to be prisons and whatnot. But He is going to move His kingdom forward. And there's going to be struggles along the ways. But the gospel is going to advance despite our weaknesses, despite our failures, despite the opposition of governing authorities or whoever the case may be. The gospel will move forward. And it's just a little clue for us to say, wow, it is going to move. God is going to move. The story is not over. The next chapter is being written even today. It's like we are the ones there in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's like we're the ones there in John 20, when the disciples are huddled and they're scared because Jesus has been crucified, and He shows up and He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We read that, and that is for us as well. Jesus is with you in the journey, but He is sending you. See, if your faith is in Jesus, you personally are the answer to those promises that Abraham received so many years ago. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are now children of Abraham. Each of us, part of that promise, answer to that promise that was made to Abraham. As we repent of our sins, as we repent of our rebellion against our Creator God, we become united to Him by faith in the risen Lord Jesus. And we become part of Abraham's family, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3. Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, Paul says. If you're not a child of Abraham, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus, come talk to me. Let's talk about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. God may be calling you even today to follow Him. There's going to be hardships, there's going to be disappointments, there's going to be struggles in the faith journey, no doubt about it. But for those of you who claim the name of Christ, what is that journey going to look like for you as you seek to follow Jesus? As you seek to bring the gospel to bear in your situation? I don't know. God may be calling you to go to another place, to leave Pittsburgh and go to another city, another country, another rural area in Papua New Guinea. I don't know what He has in store for you. But I know that He is at work in bringing healing to any place where sin has had an impact. And I know He is calling you to get on board with His mission either right here or to the ends of the earth. I am a missionary, and I'm glad. I'll claim that name. Because I'm a follower of Jesus, and Jesus is on mission. But I want to redefine what that means to be a missionary. That, yes, some of us have a job and we go somewhere else to do this. But no matter where you are, you can love people who God brings into your neighborhood, into your family. You can help the widows and the immigrants in practical ways. You can use your gifts as a doctor or as an accountant to bring a blessing to the community here. You can support full-time missionaries. You can pray for us that are called into this kind of thing. But the question is, what kind of involvement are you going to, as a follower of Jesus, going to be involved as God brings His healing to this world? Now, if you want to talk to me, what does it mean to be full-time? Let's talk about that. But God is on the move. We need to repent of our desires to live comfortable, safe lives. Repent of your selfishness, of trying to God to get on board with your agenda. Putting God, your faith in a box that it just happens here on Sundays, you do sort of church thing. Come in humility before the Lord Jesus. Ask Him not only to heal you, to forgive you, but to send you on mission, whether it's here in your own neighborhood, it's to the ends of the earth, wherever God will call you. May you get on board with God's global mission. He is on work, and He's calling us to join Him in that. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, that You are a God on the move. You are a God who is faithful to His promises to Abraham, that there would be many, many sons and daughters of faith who are the answers to the promises You made many long years ago. And I pray for Your people here right now in this church, that You would call them to Yourself, that they would be convinced deep in their soul that You love, You desire them because of the work of Jesus on the cross, and that You, out of that, that they would seek to follow You wherever You would lead them in bringing Your gospel of grace and mercy and kindness to those here, right where they are, or wherever You would call. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.